The headlines: China once again expresses its strong opposition to military ties between the U.S. and Taiwan amid reports of a Pentagon official visiting the island. North Korea warns of what it calls unprecedented strong responses if Seoul and Washington move ahead with their planned military drills next week. Russian Foreign Ministry warns that Washington's support for attacks on Crimea shows that the U.S. is involved in the Ukraine conflict. Hello and welcome, everybody. Top story for this half hour: China has urged the U.S. to stop meddling in the dispute with Taiwan amid reports that a Pentagon official is visiting the island.
We firmly oppose to official interactions and military ties between the United States and Taiwan. This position has always been consistent and clear. We urge the United States to abide by the One China principle, effectively implement the promise made by the U.S. leaders not to support Taiwan independence, stop any form of official exchanges and military relations with Taiwan. Stop meddling in the Taiwan issue.
The trip by U.S. Deputy Assistant Secretary of Defense Michael Chase is likely to exacerbate tensions between Beijing and Washington. He's the most senior U.S. defense official to visit the island since 2019. China responded fiercely last year, including by holding unprecedented military drills after a visit by then-U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to Taiwan. The U.S. has no formal diplomatic ties with Taiwan, but it's the island's most important arms supplier. And the two have a close security relationship. China views Taiwan as its own territory and has repeatedly warned the U.S. against ties with the island. On Thursday, Beijing imposed sanctions on two U.S. arms manufacturing companies over weapon sales to Taiwan. North Korea warns of what it calls unprecedentedly strong responses if Seoul and Washington move ahead with their planned military drills. Next week, the North Korean Foreign Ministry slammed the upcoming exercises, saying they will only cause tensions to rise in the region. It also said Pyongyang would consider additional military action if the UN Security Council does not stop pressuring North Korea under the influence of the U.S. Washington and Seoul say they will not. They will rather hold tabletop drills at the Pentagon on February the 22nd in order to improve operations of American nuclear assets and strengthen deterrence. The two countries describe their exercises as defensive, citing the growing number of North Korea's missile tests. Pyongyang, however, says the drills are in fact invasion rehearsals. And we asked our correspondent in Seoul, Jennifer Chang, to give us more details about the upcoming joint military drills between Seoul and Washington and how that could affect the tense situation in the Korean Peninsula.
They're going to hold these tabletop exercises next Wednesday at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. They're sending high-level defense ministry officials from South Korea to those exercises, which are going to practice nuclear war with North Korea. They're going to discuss how they're going to have a nuclear war with North Korea, if necessary. And after that, those South Korean defense officials will be taken to a U.S. naval base in Georgia the next day, on Thursday of next week, to see nuclear submarines of the U.S., which, of course, play a key role in any possible nuclear war with North Korea. So now this means that they are increasing pressure on North Korea. And, of course, North Korea is expected to conduct its seventh nuclear test not too far from now. And that will be a big game changer because it, of course, refrained from conducting nuclear tests while the North Korean leader and former U.S. President Trump were trying to denuclearize the Korean Peninsula by holding talks. Those talks fell apart. And the North has said it will never hold such talks again with the U.S.
Russia warns that the U.S. is now directly involved in the war in Ukraine after an American official expressed support for Kiev's attack on Russian-annexed Crimea.
Here's one of U.S. Undersecretary of State Victoria Nuland's remarks that Washington supports. Just think about this: Ukraine's strikes against Russian military infrastructure in Crimea. She also considers the demilitarization of the Russian peninsula a practical option. Once again, we are forced to state the United States' involvement in the conflict in Ukraine. They incite the Kiev regime to further escalate and move the war over onto the territory of our country in this way, by direct strikes. This is what we warned about earlier and why we have been forced to start this special military operation.
Zakharova said the U.S. supplies Ukraine with large quantities of weapons, provides intelligence, and participates directly in the planning of combat operations. She said this is because some U.S. officials are dreaming like, quote, crazies of defeating Russia. Earlier, U.S. Undersecretary of State Victoria Nuland had called for Crimea to be demilitarized at a minimum for Ukraine to be safe. Russia annexed Crimea in 2014 after holding a referendum there. Ukraine and its Western allies have refused to recognize the vote. Last month, the Ukrainian president expressed hope for the reconquest of the region. Russia has warned that it would defend Crimea and other Ukrainian regions it annexed last year. While the French president has urged Ukraine's allies to intensify their support for the country, he says time is not ripe for dialogue with Russia as Moscow is increasing its attacks on Ukraine. Emmanuel Macron said allies should support Ukraine's counter-offensive against Russia. He also said that France is prepared for a drawn-out conflict, although it doesn't want such a thing. He was addressing the Munich Security Conference. German Chancellor Olaf Scholz also addressed the conference, urging Ukraine's allies that can send tanks to the country to do it now.
We will continue to maintain the balance between providing the best possible support to Ukraine and avoiding an unwanted escalation. And I'm pleased and grateful that President Biden and many other allies see this the same way I do. This includes ensuring that all those who can deliver such battle tanks now actually do so.
Scholz also said German support for Ukraine will continue. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky also addressed the conference via video link, urging the country's supporters to speed up the delivery of weapons. He claimed that Russia may attack other countries in the future if it's not stopped in Ukraine. And workers at seven major German airports have gone on strike to demand pay rises as the country struggles with high inflation. Earlier in our news review program, we took a closer look at the economic condition in the country and its fallout.
Time now for our news review segments, where we take a look at one of our stories in more detail. German trade union Verdi has launched a 24-hour strike at seven airports, causing travel chaos across Germany. Germany's Airport Association, ADV, said nearly 300,000 passengers have been affected by the cancellation of over 2,300 flights across the country. This after the union called on the employees to stop working after its talks with logistics company Deutsche Post failed to settle their wage dispute. Airlines across Europe have faced labor strife since last year as the rapid recovery in tourism led to staff shortages and soaring inflation prompted employees to demand higher wages. Joining us for more on that is Christoph Horstl, author and a politician from the German capital, Berlin, and also Gilbert Doctorow, independent international affairs analyst from Brussels. Welcome, Christoph. If I can start with you, soaring inflation. Is it fair to say that this soaring inflation is the real reason behind this crisis, or is it not for the Ukraine war that inflation has soared?
It is, of course, the suicide embargo and sanction politics against Russia, which has let inflation soar in Germany to well above 8%. And that means if the labor unions now demand something like 10.5% plus for their workers, this is just a very weak, you know, demand, and they ask 500 euros per month plus at the bottom. So that is a very fair and just demand. And what we have here is the transposition of a conflict from anti-war protest to wage fights with labor unions. This is the real background here.
Right. And then, Gilbert, one of the major EU members to be hit by the Ukraine conflict is Germany. It is the biggest, or was the biggest, economy in the EU, heavily reliant on cheap Russian gas, but now it's dependent on US LNG, US gas, which, according to the German economy minister, says it's buying at astronomical prices. What's your take on all this?
Well, the impact of the sanctions on the hydrocarbon markets was dramatic initially. That has subsided somewhat in the past few months, considering that the European winter has been much milder than was forecast, and that the stocks of hydrocarbons were able to carry the countries through, so that there was no shortage, particularly for consumers, although industry did have a severe impact. However, looking at these disturbances, the labor disturbances that arise because of this severe inflation, which was touched off by the sanctions and was aggravated by the bombing of Nord Stream, which put Germany in very great dependence on unproven sources of supply from the United States.
Gilbert, has the, just expanding on your earlier point, has the United States tricked Europe into this crisis, the conflict in Ukraine? And when you see Germany, Europe's major powerhouse, with the states and the status that it is in now, that it faces in terms of its economy, could it not have met perhaps Russia's security guarantees, addressed the Minsk agreements, for example, to settle that dispute before NATO and or the US-led military alliance triggered the war in Ukraine?
Well, I think from the standpoint of Washington, they probably view the situation as you described it, that they have tricked the Europeans into following American diktat. From as viewed from Europe, I see it a bit differently. I think the Europeans, at the start of the special military operation, understood perfectly that they are defenseless. They don't have the military means to contribute significantly to stopping Russia if Russia should go on the rampage. Now, that hypothesis of Russia going on the rampage is quite extraordinary and unjustified. Nonetheless, it is the responsibility of governments to consider all possibilities. And Russia was unstoppable by European means alone, which means that all the European ducks lined up and took their marching orders from Washington. It has been that way ever since, with a very few exceptions. One of them, Mr. Orban, and now the Croatian president, have put in a dissonant note, which hopefully will spread and will take Europeans out of this fatal subservience to the Americans. But the real question to ask is, why was Europe defenseless? European military budgets, defense budgets over the last 10 years have collectively been many times the size of Russia's. So where did all that money go? It's a question that I hope they will think about this weekend at the Munich Security Conference, since they will have a lot of free time, in as much as they disinvited the Russians.
Okay, and then very quickly, Christoph, was there something you wanted to add to that?
Yeah, Germany has a very big problem that our government is a vassal government. Germany is not a sovereign country, and we are following Washington's orders. And now we are following Washington's orders to keep our mouth shut very much on the Nord Stream 2 and Nord Stream 1 attack. And that attack is a war attack of Washington against Germany. And that truth very slowly trickles down into Germany, and nobody knows exactly where the result will be in the end.
Gentlemen, thank you. Let me thank our guests for their contribution. Christoph Horstl is an author And politician joining us from Berlin, and also Gilbert Doctorow is an independent international affairs analyst joining us from Brussels. That brings an end to another edition of the News Review.
Nurses in England are yet to stage another strike amid a bitter dispute with the government over what they call its refusal to negotiate over pay. The Royal College of Nursing, a union representing nurses in Britain, said the strike will run continuously for 48 hours starting from March the 1st. The industrial action will affect more than 120 state-run health facilities. In another sign of escalation, nursing staff working in emergency departments, intensive care units, and cancer care will also join the move for the first time. The strikers demand a pay rise to cope with a high inflation. It will be the latest in a series of walkouts that hit various sectors over the past year, causing widespread disruption in the country, which is grappling with the cost of living crisis. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to our weekly episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. A fortnight ago, we completed explanation of Surah Munafiqun, and this Friday, we embark on explanation of the next surah, that is Surah Taghabun, which is number 64 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. Revealed in Medina, it has 18 ayahs and takes its name from the word Yaum At-Taghabun in ayah 9, which means the day of mutual loss and gain, and refers to the day of resurrection and judgment as the day of disposition, since on that day, everyone will try to save oneself and put the blame on others. For those who abandon faith and choose to disbelieve shall lose paradise and be thrown into hellfire, cheated forever from felicity by their own souls and their leaders. Those who believe shall gain paradise against all the attempts of the unbelievers to distract them in the world from faith and goodness, because of their guidance by God and His messengers to steer away from hellfire. The surah opens with a description of God's majesty, power, wisdom, and knowledge. It reminds the disbelievers of the miserable end of those who disbelieved before them, and decisively refutes their denial of the resurrection. The surah urges the believers to be wary, but forgiving of the enemies they may have within their own families, and inspires them to remain steadfast and to spend in God's cause. According to a narration from the Prophet's 16th infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, whoever recites Surah Taghabun in the ritual prayer as a part of religious obligations or on other occasions will be amongst the people of paradise on the day of resurrection, depending on fulfillment of Quranic and Islamic injunctions. Now, we invite you to listen to the opening two ayahs of the surah. Stay tuned, please.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يسبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الذي خلقكم فمنكم كافر ومنكم مؤمن والله بما تعملون بصير.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, whatever there is in the heavens and whatever there is in the earth, glorify Allah. To Him belongs all sovereignty, and to Him belongs all praise. And He has power over all things. It is He who created you. Then some of you are faithless, and some of you are faithful. And Allah sees best what you do. This surah, like some other ones, begins with glorification and praise of the one and only creator of the universe, to whom belongs all praise and power, who is glorified by each and everything. In other words, He is the sovereign glorified by all the world of existence, and He never wrongs anyone. However, it is unfortunate that some people, failing to worship and glorify God Almighty, commit sins and indulge in disbelief. Ayah 2 means to say that God has granted the human race the freedom of will and expression, which stem from the gifts of intellect and the power of speech, in order to differentiate good from evil and act accordingly. This ayah negates the flawed concept of predestination by focusing on faith and disbelief, through which stems a person's words and deeds. Allah is fully aware of what we do. These ayahs teach us that, number one, the entire creation, including animals, plants, and even inanimate objects, possess understanding, and thus they glorify the Almighty Creator. Number two, ingratitude and disbelief are the result of inadequate cognizance of God, or the complete lack of it. Number three, the Almighty Creator has power over all and everything. And number four, God has granted human beings the freedom to differentiate between right and wrong, and thus the consequences of their words and actions rest upon them. Let us listen to ayahs 3 and 4 of the same surah.
خلق السماوات والأرض بالحق وصوركم فأحسن صوركم وإليه المصير يعلم ما في السماوات والأرض ويعلم ما تسرون وما تعلنون والله عليم بذات الصدور.
He created the heavens and the earth with reason, and He formed you and perfected your forms, and toward Him is the destination. He knows whatever there is in the heavens and the earth, and He knows whatever you hide and whatever you disclose, and Allah knows best what is in the breast. These two ayahs further elaborate the purpose of creation of the universe, which is based on reason and is proceeding towards the single goal of the boundless being, that is, the infinite existence of God, as could be reflected by the forms given to us with the objective of achieving perfection. The creation of human beings as the best of creation inspires us to proceed from the realm of the horizons and enter that of the souls, saying that God fashioned us with pleasing shapes, pleasant appearances, and an embellished heart enlightened by reason and wisdom. As Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, the vicegerent of the Prophet of Islam, says in one of his sermons that God Almighty created specimens from the entire world of existence in the human beings, which means macrocosms is epitomized in microcosm. In other words, a brief glimpse at the creation of our body and soul reflects that the human being is the most beauteous of all the creatures in the world of existence, and God created this being in the best form, and the Almighty Creator's omnipotence is manifest therein. Ayah 3 closes by saying that the final return of all things is toward God Almighty. Man is a constituent element of the organic world of existence. The best means to abstain from committing sins and maintaining the fear of God Almighty is the concept of His omniscience and the fact that our beloved Creator is fully aware of all our deeds. He is all aware of all that is manifest and hidden throughout the heavens and on the earth, even in our hearts and minds. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, the creation of the universe is not haphazard and unplanned, but rather in accordance with a specific aim. Number two, everything moves towards the boundless being of the Almighty Creator and encompassed by His infinite power. Number three, God is aware of our secret deeds and hidden intentions and motives. And number four, it is proper cognizance of God that prevents us from committing sins and inspires us to do good deeds. On this note, we conclude this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, please accept our condolences on the demise of Hazrat Abu Talib, the father of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the supporter of the Prophet Muhammad. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi. The title of his speech is Ali's Views Towards Abu Talib.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all for remembering our seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, whose shahadat anniversary we are commemorating, combining that with the wafat of the father of Imams, Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. I would like to begin with the narration about Hazrat Abu Talib as the father of the Imams. I would like to put that in a context which you might be familiar with that, and that is the concept of takfir. Let me, narrate to you a very interesting narration. This is from Karajaki, who was a Shia alim of the 4th century, a student of Sheikh Mufid and Sayyid Murtaza, a very well-known theologian in his own right, and he has a book which has survived. Originally, he's from Tripoli, Lebanon, Sham, those days. And so he's from the Shami background. And in his book, through his narration, the sources that he has, and I've gone through each one of the link in that chain of transmission, which are all okay and acceptable, he goes all the way to Mufaddal bin Umar al-Ju'fi, who narrates from the 6th Imam, who narrates from his father, who goes to the 4th Imam, to the 3rd Imam, to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and then he says, this is where Imam Hussain alayhi salam is narrating. Then my father one day was sitting in the area where he would meet the people. So people were around him. فَقَامَ إِلَيْهِ رَجُلٌ A person stood up. They were asking questions. Ali was responding to that. And this fellow stands up and he says, يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِنَّكَ بِالْمَكَانِ الَّذِي أَنْزَلَكَ اللَّهِ That you, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, you have a status that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put you there. You are now Khalifat al-Muslimin, you are Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are leader of the Muslim Empire of the time. وَعَبُوكَ مُعَذَّبٌ فِي النَّارِ While your father is being punished in Jahannam. So basically, you know, trying to taunt Amir al-Mu'mineen that you are at this stage, this status in this dunya, whereas your father is being punished finnar in the fire of Jahannam. What is the response of Ali? Immediately he says, "Mah, faddallahu faak." And I'm giving you a proper literal translation. Nonsense. May Allah break your teeth. You know, for even uttering these words. Then he says, وَالَّذِي بَعْثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ نَبِيًّا. That I swear in the name of God, who raised Muhammad as a true Nabi and a prophet, لَوْ شَفَى عَبِي فِي كُلِّ مُذْنِبٍ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ لَشَفَعُ اللَّهُ فِيهِمْ. In the name of the God who raised Muhammad as a true prophet, if my father interceded for every sinner on the face of the earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept his shafa'at and his intercession. And then he says, أَعَبِي مُعَذَّبٌ فِي النَّارِ وَإِبْنُهُ قَصِيمُ النَّارِ وَالْجَنَّةِ. You think my father will be, you know, punished in Jahannam, whereas his son, referring to himself, is قَصِيمُ النَّارِ وَالْجَنَّةِ. I will decide who is going to the heaven and who is going to the hell. Ali is not diplomatic here. And when he says that I am قَصِيمُ النَّارِ وَالْجَنَّةِ, people have a problem with that. They say, oh no, he's become God now. Well, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving that power to make that decision to Ali and Rasul, what problem do you have in that? Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal was asked about it, that we hear that Ali is Qasimun Nari wal Jannah. What do you have to say about it? And he gave a very good answer there. He says, you know, have you heard this hadith of Rasulullah? Where he says to Ali, Ya Ali, la yuhibbuka illa mu'min wa la yubghidhuka illa munafiq. Don't you believe in this hadith that, oh Ali, nobody will love you but a believer, a mu'min, and nobody will hate you but a munafiq, a hypocrite? And they said, yes. Then Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal says, where will the munafiq go? They said, he will go to Jahannam. Where will the mu'min go? They said, he will go to Jannah. He says, that's the meaning of Qasimun Nari wal Jannah. Even if you don't take it literally that he is going to say, you go here or you go there, he says, the love and hatred of Ali will become the measure and the standard of where the people will go to Jahannam or Jannah. Amir al-Mu'mineen continues his response. وَالَّذِي بَعْثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ. By the God who raised Muhammad on the basis of truth. إِنَّ نُورَ عَبِي طَالِبْ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ لَيُطْفِعُ أَنْوَارَ الْخَلَائِقِ إِلَّا خَمْسَ أَنْوَارِ. He says, on the day of judgment, the nur of Abu Talib will overpower the nur of all the people. Except five. And who are those? The five nur that will be even more powerful than that of Abu Talib. He says, Nur of Muhammad, wa Nur of Fatima, wa Nur al Hassan, wa Nur al Hussein, wa Nur of Waldihi min al A'imma. He doesn't include in himself out of, you know, humility, but he's there, of course. If Hassan and Hussein are there, or Fatima are there, you know, Ali would be there because the nur of Ali is part of the nur of Muhammad. Ala inna nuruhu min nurina. He says the nur of Abu Talib will be from us. Khalaqa Allahu min qabli khalqi Adam bi alf aam. You know, our anwar and our lights were created long, long before the physical creation of Adam alayhi salam. And so this is where we see that when we talk about Abu Talib, you know, history really has been very unfair, and that's why he is known in some of the writings of the Shia ulama as Mazloom-e-Tariq. history has been unfair to Abu Talib. His contribution is great, Abu Talib and Fatima bint Asad. It is to their credit that all their children and descendants in generation after generation were among those who supported the cause of Islam, sacrificed for Islam. If you look at Karbala also, all the shuhada of Banu Hashim are actually the shuhada of Ali Abi Talib. They are not from other, you know, lines of Banu Hashim. They are all from Abu Talib. And this is where we see even the imamate continues among his children. He is the father of the imam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
Millions of Americans are about to be forced to cut up to $258 a month out of their grocery budgets as emergency food stamps suddenly end in March. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Business Insider noted millions of Americans are staring down a potential hunger cliff come March, and many may not be aware that they are about to lose hundreds from their grocery budget. That's because yet another pandemic-era benefit is winding down and is likely to leave older adults with fixed incomes scrambling amidst high food prices. As HuffPost first reported, 16 million households will see their benefits drop by $82 a person, what the Food Research and Action Center, FRAC, estimates is the average amount that every SNAP participant will lose a month. Beginning in March 2020, SNAP was expanded to allow households to receive the maximum benefit instead of income testing. and allocating aid based on how much they earned. That meant that a household of one, generally an older adult, went from getting $23 a month to $281, according to Gina Plata, deputy director for SNAP at FRAC. At the same time, the lowest earners who are normally eligible for the most assistance received an additional $95 on top of the benefit. But the omnibus passed in December stipulated that those emergency allotments will come to an end in March, marking yet another example of federal social policy abruptly winding down. That means the recipients getting $281 will fall back to $23, a $258 decrease. Instead, the enhanced SNAP benefits will go the way of enhanced unemployment benefits, free school lunches, and the child tax credit. All provided a safety net and helped keep hunger at bay for many Americans. But there is little legislative appetite to renew them. The following map shows not only which states are facing an abrupt cutoff of SNAP benefits soon, but just how many households will be affected. The states in gray in the map already have had the emergency allotment expire. As seen in a map, around 30 states and Washington, D.C. would be affected by the abrupt cutoff of SNAP benefits. Based on figures from FRAC, 393,341 households in Alabama, for instance, would receive emergency allotments of SNAP in February 2023. That's about 200 households per 1,000 American households in the state. D.C. and New Mexico may feel the largest impact from this cutoff based on estimates per 1,000 American households. Now, Plata said states are scrambling to get the word out to residents that their benefits are being dramatically reduced. Plata said the last thing you want is Grandma Sue showing up to the grocery store all of a sudden like, where is my money? This is what I had budgeted. That's the hunger cliff that we're facing in the U.S. That people had this budget, things haven't gotten better. And now you're going to a grocery store where things are more expensive. And those grocery shoppers are also coming up against higher prices, especially on essentials like milk, eggs, and orange juice. According to data from the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the price of a gallon of whole milk has increased from $3.74 in December 2021 to $4.21 in December 2022. Prices for a dozen large grade A eggs saw a massive uptick from November to December, $3.59 to $4.25, and hugely up from the year before, when they were $1.79. Some states in the U.S. are stepping in to try and fill the gap left by the end of beefed-up SNAP benefits. New Jersey increased the minimum benefit that residents can receive, and Massachusetts is moving to try and keep payments higher for 3 months, albeit at 40% of what recipients get now. But the loss of benefits wholesale will have a real human toll and a ripple effect on local economies. Plata added in this regard, one of the things that we forget is that for every dollar that American people spend on SNAP, it stays in the local economy and it translates to about $1.70 to $1.80 in increased economic activity. Those losing emergency allotments will still see the same high prices and rents, but they will have less money. you will going to see as the months go along, more American families being hungry, more people visiting food banks, and just seeing the terrible effects that this had on all of these people.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of eulogists and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on January 12, 2023. The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamu alayha. I saw that, for example, if we place 10 lines of Imam Hussein's supplication for the day of Arafah, or supplication 47 of Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah next to those supplications, we will see these 10 lines have more content and greater spirit than all those supplications have together. Well, these emotional states have also aided the country in sensitive times. One being during the Holy Defense. During the Holy Defense, it was the elegists, the poets, these good poets who were truly able to prepare the atmosphere for the great epic event. I have read this verse of a poem many times in this regard. We warm the lovers with the sharpness of our words. We strike the butterfly like the flame of a candle does. This describes your situation. We strike the butterfly like the flame of a candle does. Elegies played a great role in preparing the hearts and increasing the spirituality of the environment. When sending the members of the Basij and others to the front lines, on the nights of military operations, during the military drills, at dawn, during the burial and funeral processions of the martyrs and the mosques and in Husayniyas, on the battlefield and everywhere else.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The holiness that was prevalent in the regions where the Holy Defense was going on was unprecedented and has never occurred anywhere in the world at any time in history, apart from the early days of Islam. A major part of it was related to the elegies, and another part of it was related to other factors. It has been the same in the years after the war and up until today. Elegies have played a great role in various situations. During the sedition in 1388, that is, 2009, on the 9th of day of that year, and on various other occasions. I'm repeating these things for you so that as elegist, you can understand your position, what you're doing and what you're capable of doing. This is my intention. Thank God, there are many of you as well. When we used to have these meetings in the beginning, only about 100 or 200 people would attend. Today, there are thousands of people across the country who are engaged in the work of reciting elegies and are mastering various techniques for attracting their audiences. This is a great phenomenon that is taking place in the country, and we need to take advantage of it.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics.